years of Saul's life have all been about what? Pursuing David to kill him, instead of pursuing the Philistines to kill them, instead of pursuing the Lord with his whole heart.
Cyndi Lauper once sang, "I see your true colours shining through." And that is certainly true of Saul at the end of 1 Samuel. It's a sad conclusion for Israel's first king, who began with so much potential, but his later years were defined by pride, jealousy, and disobedience. Rather than seeking God in his last moments, he pursued his own way right up until the end. Let's find out more on Word Alive. Hi, and welcome back to Word Alive with Tom Ward. I'm Mel Dixie, and this is the last session in our 1 Samuel series. If you have a Bible, please turn to chapter 28, and I'll hand straight over to Tom.
Thanks, Mel. You are going to die. I'm sorry, that's a pretty depressing way to start this message here on Word Alive, but it's true. Hopefully not today. Hopefully not for many more years to come. But the reality is, unless Jesus Christ returns first, you and I will die. That means you are going to have a last day here on earth, and you are going to have a last breath. And what we see here at the end of 1 Samuel is the last breath of Saul. And where we saw that David ends this book by defeating the Amalekites, Saul ends by being defeated by the Philistines. It is a sad end. Saul had so much promise and so much potential. So we're going to see three things about Saul. We'll see his last seance, his last supper, and his last stand. So if you've got your Bible open there at chapter 28, I'm going to start in verse 3. "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritualists from the land." So that's the setup. What we see is that Samuel has died, and he was the priest who really functioned as a prophet as well. And the way that Saul would know what God wanted him to do, the way he would seek the Lord, would be through Samuel. But Samuel is dead. So what we see is that Saul is going to have no way to get God's counsel through Samuel. In verse 4 then, we see that the Philistines are gathering for a fight. And normally when this happens, Saul makes bad decisions. Verse 5 and 6. "When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go and inquire of her.'" Saul, it says, inquires of the Lord, but God does not respond. The heavens are silent. But what's really interesting is in a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles, it says in chapter 10, verse 14, Saul did not seek guidance from the Lord. And when you put that alongside verse 6, where it says Saul inquired of the Lord, we've got one of two options. Either that's a straight contradiction, or in what Saul did, he wasn't genuinely inquiring of the Lord. It looked like lip service. He may have wanted God to intervene, but he didn't do it in the right way. I think we see here very clearly that there is a right way and a wrong way to seek the Lord. It seems that Saul wasn't sincere. He didn't seek God in a faithful or humble way. And we see a number of examples of this through Scripture. Think of Judas and think of Esau, two men who made terrible decisions, and then later in life they seem to regret the decision in as much as it was impacting them. They don't seem to be cut to the heart in terms of how they've grieved the Lord or maybe how they've hurt other people. It's all about them. Saul had shown in his life that when God would speak to him, he would ignore it. In chapter 15, God said, "Wipe out the Amalekites." And Saul thought that he knew better. In chapter 13, the Philistines are approaching. And Saul, because he's waiting for Samuel and Samuel doesn't arrive when he wants him to, he chooses to offer a sacrifice himself, something he wasn't allowed to do. And he does it to try and gain God's favor. Saul was using God as a lucky charm, a rabbit foot deity, to put in his pocket and to bring out whenever he needed to hear a word from God. But God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. Saul is heading for judgment, and there is no turning back. Again, we see this throughout Scripture, that when God's people would be idolatrous, when they would turn away from God and turn to idols, and they would worship other gods, and God would warn them. He would send prophets, one after the other, warning them of judgment to come. And they would get to a point where God would say, right, you are past now the point of repentance. They would be so hardened in their sin that God was like, it is time for judgment. And sadly, this is the point that we have got to with Saul. Years of Saul's life have all been about what? Pursuing David to kill him, instead of pursuing the Philistines to kill them, instead of pursuing the Lord with his whole heart. Saul has been about the wrong things, and his kingship is a failure because of his wrong priorities. The question for us is, do we seek the Lord just in moments of crisis, or is God your daily portion? Do you cry out to God to speak to you daily? Do you take the time to listen for his voice? Do you open his word and say, God, I want to know what you're saying to me today? God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. But I believe what we see, the story of Scripture, is at any point, anyone who turns to God in repentance and faith, whether that's a believer or an unbeliever, then there is the mercy of God. What we see from Saul is he didn't truly seek the Lord. He paid lip service. He wanted an answer in a certain scenario, and we'll see what God's answer was to him in a moment. So, what does Saul do? Well, he shows his true colours, doesn't he? He consults a medium. He goes to a necromancer. He goes to this woman who's become known as the Witch of Endor. This is Saul's first seance. But it was also his last, picking up in verse 11. The woman, this is the medium, asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. Stop there for a moment. I find it fascinating that the woman cries out. Why? Because I think this has never worked before. She seems surprised as anybody else that she actually sees somebody come forward. Verse 13, the king said to her, don't be afraid, what do you see? The woman said, I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth. Now, the word there, ghostly, is actually the word Elohim, and that's why some translations say, I see one like a god. Now, Elohim is one of the names of the Lord, but actually it was a word that was very commonly used for others as well. And so this is Samuel. As far as I can tell, this is genuinely Samuel being brought up from Sheol. What does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. You might be wondering, how could he tell that it was Samuel? It seems maybe that the word there for the robe would have been, you know, not just a normal dress, but actually like a priestly robe. So it would have been obvious that this is Samuel, not just some random person or some random ghost. But what Saul has asked this woman to do is wrong. In fact, to practice witchcraft of any kind was a capital offence. You would be put to death in the old covenant law if you did anything like this. So no wonder the woman was so scared. I found these comments by Victor Hamilton, who's a commentator on the Bible, really helpful. He said this, the Old Testament makes it plain that the dead cannot be contacted. Samuel is the only known exception. God apparently commanded him to return and speak. There is never any justification for seeking advice from the dead when we have the living word of God to guide us. End quote. Yeah, I think that's really helpful. And again, back to 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13, it states what Saul did as one of the main reasons that God judged him. This is what the verse says. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord, and listen to this, and even consulted a medium for guidance. So this was remembered many years later as one of the great sins of Saul, that he did something that he explicitly should not do. This is a desperate man. This is the complete downfall of Saul. So picking up in verse 16, we hear what Samuel has to say to Saul. Samuel said, Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out from your hand and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So did you see there in those four verses that I just read, Samuel says the Lord seven times. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Saul was looking for guidance, you know, for favor, for some kind of word of victory in this desperate situation. But what he gets is confirmation of the judgment that had already been pronounced. His fate is sealed. His kingdom will be taken from him. But now there's even more added. He also gets a prediction, a prophecy, that he and his sons will die within the next day. So this seance was a really, really bad idea. Listen to the start of verse 20. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. That is quite the word from the Lord, not what you want to hear. And you know, as we're thinking about death, something that our society likes to try and ignore, everyday people walking around seem to do all they can to not face up to the fact that we are fragile people and that every one of us will die at some point. The difference between us and those who don't believe is that we do not need to be dominated by fear of death, like Samuel was. Turn with me very briefly, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. I just want to read you two verses there. Verse 14 and 15 say this: since the children have flesh and blood, he too, this is talking of Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and listen to this, verse 15, free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Part of Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins was to free us from the fear of death. We don't have to be like those in the world. We don't have to be like Saul and be dominated by fear, because Jesus has set us free. Because when we die then, and we will still die unless he returns first, even though we will die, we will get to be with him. Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So if I get to live on, if I've got another 30, 40, 50, 60 years, then that's more opportunities for me to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And if I go to be with him today or tomorrow or the day after, I get to go and be with Jesus, my Lord. It's actually good news either way. Doesn't mean that death is good. Doesn't mean that the dying is easy or that people won't be grieved. But we can die as those with hope, and those around us can have hope that they will see us again because we will be with the Lord forever. The problem is, what I often find, I've found in my own life and in the life of other Christians I know, we know this to be true, but over the years, we can slowly become more and more worldly when it comes to fear. And actually, we end up being as fearful as other people about the time when we will go. Now, it's understandable that there would be some anxiety, some fear around how we might die. No one likes the idea of that. Is that an instant thing? Is it a slow illness, whatever? You know, I understand that. But we shouldn't be fearful in terms of what's to come, because that is only good news. We get to be with the Lord. Second half of verse 20. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. Again, we see such a contrast here between David and Saul. If you were listening in last week to Word Alive, you'll remember that it says that when his wives and many of his fellow Israelites had been kidnapped by the Amalekites, and as the Israelites are looking to basically stone David to death because they blame him for what's happened, and it says David found his strength in the Lord. You see, that's the exact opposite from Saul. Saul's strength was gone. because it was his own strength. He was doing things in his own might. He was doing things off his own back. And actually, he gets this prophecy of death and he is just flawed. He is defeated. It's like he's already dead. He is just completely wasted. He has no strength. But compare that to David, who in his hardest time of his life so far, he trusts God and he finds strength in God. God strengthens him, just like we can be strengthened. Ephesians 6 says, be strong in his might. Today, receive that strength from God. Where you're looking at scenarios and situations today that you think, I don't know how I can get through this. I don't know how I can have that difficult conversation. I don't know how we're going to survive this week with the finances that we've got. I don't know how we're going to deal with this relationship breakdown. I don't know what I'm going to do. Find your strength in God. Find your strength in him. That's the difference between Saul and David at the end of 1 Samuel.
You're listening to Word Alive with Tom Ward, applying God's word to your life.
That's Saul's last seance. Then we see Saul's last supper. Let me read verse 24 and 25. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left. So basically, the verses before this, Saul's servant and this woman are trying to convince Saul to eat something because he's so lacking in strength, and he refuses at first. But then this woman makes him this incredible meal. She really goes above and beyond. She shows amazing hospitality. And what we're left with here is this medium, this necromancer, this witch comes off better in this chapter than the king of Israel, Saul. That is wild. She risked her life for him, and then she feeds this fallen and defeated king. It's serious hospitality, and it's reminiscent of the meal that Saul had when he was first anointed as king. You can read about that back in chapter 9. Saul's kingship started with a meal, and it basically ends with a meal. This is Saul's Last Supper, and I can't help but think that it points us forward to Christ, doesn't it? Where Saul was thinking only about himself, where he sought the Lord in the wrong way, and he heard nothing from heaven, and so he does what he shouldn't do. He seeks out a word through a medium, and he has this Last Supper in despair. Again, all about him. Whereas we look at Christ, who in the Garden of Gethsemane, he also cried out to the Lord, and the heavens seemed to be quiet at that moment. But where Saul seeks another way, what does Jesus say? Yet not my will, but your will be done, Father. That's the difference. You couldn't have a greater contrast than that of Jesus' Last Supper and Saul's Last Supper. And finally, then, we have Saul's last stand. And turn with me to chapter 31. And let me read you the first three verses there. Now, the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers took him, they wounded him critically. So Saul is already in a bad way. He's already full of fear at the words that were spoken to him by God through Samuel. We have this fallen king. He's wounded. He's grieved. He's pretty pathetic looking. It's a very sad picture. You just think how the mighty have fallen. Now, something that stood out for me personally is the mention there of Jonathan. Do you remember Jonathan is Saul's son who'd made a covenant with David? They had been best friends. And Jonathan was a mighty warrior himself, but you'll know that Jonathan should have been in line to the throne. He should have been the next king of Israel. But because of his father's sin, his deception, his arrogance, his pride, his presumptuousness, his lack of obedience, the kingly line was taken from Saul and given to David. And here in the last moments of consequences, Jonathan pays the price for his father's sin and folly. Jonathan falls at the hands of the Philistines. You know, and it could have been so different. It didn't need to be this way. But actions have consequences. Saul should have dealt with the Philistines long before, but he didn't. It just reminds me how important our choices are on others. You know, when we do things wrong, it's right that we come before the Lord and we confess and we say, sorry, God, I've sinned against you. But we need to think about the impact upon others. When we say things wrong, when we do things wrong, when we act in ways that are not honoring and glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to think about the lasting legacy of those things. We need to root out sin and we need to seek people out to ask for forgiveness where we have wronged them. So because Saul doesn't want to be captured and kind of paraded around by the Philistines, and he certainly doesn't want to be tortured, he asks his armor bearer to put him to death. Now, you may remember that David was his armor bearer previously, and just like David, his latest armor bearer refuses to kill Saul. It seems that these guys are very wary of killing Saul, which is understandable. So Saul takes his sword and he falls on it. He commits suicide. And when his armor bearer sees that Saul is dead, he does the same as well. Verse 7, when the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. So the Philistines win. As I said earlier, Saul's commission was to defeat the Philistines. He had one main task and he's failed to do it. And they still come and humiliate Saul. Basically, in the next few verses, they behead him like David had beheaded Goliath. They take Saul's armor and they put it in the temple of Asherah and they fasten his body to a wall at Beth Shan. What they were doing was basically stopping Saul having a proper burial. And even more significant, they think that they have defeated Yahweh. They think by killing God's king, they have ultimately killed God. But what we see if we fast forward into 2 Samuel chapter 5, where David is finally crowned king of Israel, what's the first thing he does? He goes out and fights against the Philistines. Not once, but twice. He defeats them twice in one chapter. But before he even did that, it says in the chapter that he inquired of the Lord. He asks God, God, should I go up against the Philistines? And God said, go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands. How was David able to do that? Because David was strong and Saul was weak. Saul was weak in his own strength and David was strong in the Lord. Now, in the final few verses, we hear about some mighty men from Jabesh Gilead who go and retrieve Saul's body. They travel 12 miles to go and do this. And you might be wondering why they would do that. Well, back in chapter 11, Saul had helped the people of Jabesh Gilead defeat the Amorites. And so in a sign of respect and recognizing how Saul had helped them previously, they go and retrieve his body. And then they burn his body and the body of his sons. That's never normally done by the Israelites. Normally they would bury people, but it seems that the bodies were probably already decomposing. So there would have been fear of infection. Verse 13, then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. On the surface, it seems like a really honourable thing to do. And I think what the men did, you know, was right. It was respectful. But maybe they didn't realise the significance of what they did. Because you would think that they would want to bury Saul's bones somewhere where he had been victorious, somewhere where he had been valiant, somewhere where he had done the right thing. Maybe he should have been buried at Jabesh Gilead, where he helped them out. But instead, they bury him at a tamarisk tree that we've already heard about in chapter 22. Back in that chapter, we read that Saul sat under this tamarisk tree and basically plotted the death of David. So even where Saul is buried shows his failure. Shows the fact that he continued to pursue David to kill him instead of pursuing the Lord so that he could live and the Israelites could thrive. It's a sad end to Israel's first king. He started with such potential, but sadly did end in failure. He died alone with his armor bearer in fear, being aware of all the mistakes that he had made. But let that be a warning to you and I. Death is a reality. Death is humbling. But we can die well without fear because of what Christ has done. And we need to think about our actions and the impact they have on others. And we need to seek the Lord in the right way. Not so God can be a little trinket in our pocket, trying to get God on our side when we need something or want something, but truly seeking the Lord's guidance and leading in our lives every single day.
You've been listening to Word Alive with Tom Ward. That's the last message from our 1 Samuel series, and if you've missed any of the talks over the last few months, do go to our website, gnba.net. That's gnba.net. And if you would like more from Tom, we're giving away a book he's written called Christ Central, which is a set of devotionals on Paul's epistle to the Colossians. It's absolutely free. Just send an email to info@gnba.net. That's info@gnba.net. Thanks for tuning in today. I hope you can join us next week for a brand new series.